Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. We're going to kind of continue through the series there in the book of Philippians. And so Philippians, again, is a chapter or a book that speaks much of the joy of the Lord. And a matter of fact, we're going to look at a little bit of that tonight here in chapter 1. But Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 begins with it says this. It says, we'll read through verse 18. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. If you know anything about this book, you would know that Paul is writing probably from a Roman jail. And so he's writing one of these, what we might call a missionary letter to a church that he founded. And he's writing about them, about maintaining the joy of the Lord and how important that was. Because this early church was a persecuted church. This was a church where that knew of Stephen Stoney, knew what it was like to read of Paul in prison, and Timothy, even when Paul writes to Timothy there in those pastoral epistles, he encourages him. We looked at it Sunday morning, not to have a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, because this was a church that faced heavy persecution. You know, one of the things that amazes me about this church is not only did they face heavy persecution, but they grew rapidly. You read that book of Acts, in the middle of persecution, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That 3,000 at Pentecost, it said not only were they added in chapters later, but it said that they were multiplied beyond that. And just over and over again, you see God spreading the gospel all over the world, probably on some of the hardest circumstances the church has seen. And God worked in a mighty way. And so Paul is writing from that aspect of, he's sitting in prison in Rome, in the county jail of Rome, if you will. And he's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. And he says this in verse 12. He said, but I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. The title of the message of tonight is The Sovereignty of God in Trials. The Sovereignty of God in Trials. When you read this portion of Scripture, Paul is writing from prison. And I am pretty sure that this probably wasn't the ideal method that Paul had in mind for missions. Okay, I think those that come through in a missions conference, I am pretty sure that they're not thinking that their plans for going and planting a church and planting another church and seeing the ministry grow involves them sitting in prison for any length of time, all right? I'm sure that's not the picture. And Paul is writing from that standpoint. He says, I'm sitting in prison, yet he knows what God's doing through it. And he says to the church, he said, I would have you to understand what God is doing. Verse 12, he said, but I would ye should understand, brethren. He said, I want you to see what God is doing in his sovereignty. Anybody ever find yourself in a place where you're looking up at the Lord and you're saying, God, I just don't understand. I mean, why are you letting this happen now at this time, or what you're putting me through? And well beyond the circumstances of today, I think most people have heavier pressures personally than what we see nationally. But a lot of those things are being felt nationally. But in your life, you don't have to be saved very long or alive very long, where sometimes you're just saying, why, Lord? Why this circumstance? Why this trial? Why is this happening? And Paul is writing them of the sovereignty of God and how God is using it. And he's going to give them some things that he wants them to see as how God is just working through those circumstances and allowed those circumstances to come so that he might work through them. And the first thing he gives them is this. He said understanding. That first blank on your outline is understanding. Paul said this, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Here's this church at Philippi, and they're wondering why God would allow their founding pastor, if you will, to be sitting in a prison. why God would allow that persecution to come their way. And Paul said, I've got some things I want you to understand concerning this. And letter A, I think this is understands God's plan of conforming. Understand God's plan of conforming. You kind of see this in these verses overall as Paul's trying to get them a greater understanding of what God is doing. You know, I think that's a process of conforming in our life. It's when we come to that place of beginning to see things a little bit from God's perspective. Romans said this. You're very familiar with the verses, Romans 8, 28 through 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that what? Love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here it is. He said, God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And then he begins to say what that good will is in verse 29, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. You know, I believe this as a trial, we always have this hope that God's using it to shape us and conform us into who we should be. You all remember when under the Obama administration, Rahm Emanuel said this. I think it was Rahm Emanuel. You may have been Axelrod, one of those political guys. They said this about a crisis. Never let a good crisis go to waste. You remember that statement? I don't know. Some of you may or not. You know, it would be a good one to remember in today's day and age when it comes to politics. All right. Never let a good crisis go to waste. That's often the view how it can be used. All right. But that being said, I believe this, that statement in a different term goes to true for a Christian. Never let a crisis go to waste. See, I believe this, that as a Christian, God has a reason for putting me in a certain situation. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Am I right? There's something for me to learn. There's something for me to gain. There's some way that God's trying to shape me, make me, and mold me more into his image. And I don't want to miss it. All right? I don't want to have to go through another trial to teach me a lesson that I should have learned the last time around. All right? I don't want that to go to waste in my life. And Paul is saying this. He goes, fellas, I want you to understand something through this. I want you to grow and develop more, if you will, the mind of Christ, which he talks about later. I want you to have that mind of Christ. I want you to be shaped. I want you to see things and understand things the way God has to do it. And that is a process of conforming and becoming more like Christ. James chapter 1, my brethren, I count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this is the trying of your faith, work of patience, but patience have a perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I think I skipped a part there. It's on your outline. But he said, I'm going to use the trial to shape your faith, to teach you patience, to conform you to the image of my son. You know, and I believe this, Christian, I think we should never let a crisis go to waste from the standpoint of a Christian, that there is something God is teaching me. Well, I think that's true today. I think that's true in any aspect of life. That when you see a hardship, one of the first thing a Christian ought to do is say, God, what are you doing in my life? I want to understand what you're doing in my life. And I believe the question, what are you doing and why, God, is a good question that every Christian ought to ask. Is just say, why, God? And I'm not talking from a disrespectful why, but to say, God, how are you trying to conform me? How are you trying to shape me? What are you trying to do in my life? How can I learn that? How can I demonstrate that? And he said this, I want you to have an understanding that God is doing something. How about this one? Not only to understand God's plan of conforming, but how about this one? Understand God's plan of answering. God's plan of answering. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, what's that next phrase? Waxing confident by my what? Bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, I think Paul was watching people in some way in a negative light, other ways in a good light, that God uses our trials for others. 1 Peter 3:14-15 says this, but and if ye suffer for righteousness sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He said, be ready to answer a reason of the hope that lieth within you. When others fear, when others tremble, you be ready to give an answer of the hope that lieth within you. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says this, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us all in our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of who? God. You know what he's saying there? He said, I want you to, he goes, when you've been comforted, you go through a trial, you go through a circumstance, I want you to be able to comfort somebody else with the same comfort that God comforted you with. You know, God uses trials in our life and brings us through them, not just so that I can hoard the conforming, if you will, all right? The blessings and the work. God puts me through those things so I can see others and say, how can I help you? Let me come alongside of you. You watch someone go through maybe it's cancer or something of that nature, or some sickness or something of that nature. And, you know, as a pastor, you go to someone and you pray with them and you encourage them through those things. But can I say this? I have never dealt with cancer. Personally, I've never had it. Some of you have. You know what it's like to pull alongside of someone who has it and say, let me comfort you with the comfort wherewith I was comforted. Let me show you what God did in my life. Let me see how you show you how to, let me speak of the, let me give an answer. And not only that, but to another Christian, but to the world, say, let me give you an answer to the hope that lies within me. Let me tell you why I have hope. Let me tell you why I have faith. Let me tell you why I have courage, because this is what God has done for me in my life. See, God allows things to come into our life so that we might be a blessing and encouragement to those around us. This has been one of my prayers today, and I don't mean to keep bringing up the things that are going on today, but Lord, give me a way that I can minister to somebody else. Look, I got a wife, I've got four children, and like all of you, we're thinking about our family, the health of our family. You go to the grocery store and you think, well, there's a lot of panic going on, but we're going to make sure these things are being done. And I look at the church as a pastor, and I think, Lord, we're getting ready to we've made an offer on a building down the street that we need to purchase, Lord, and we need those services to keep going, don't we? We need the offerings to keep coming. Give online, folks, all right? Give online, all right? But here it is. We need those things to happen, but look, I don't want to be so caught up in those things that I can't look next door. Look, my grandpa used to jokingly pray for the food. He'd say, God, my dad would ask him to pray, and he'd jokingly say, God bless me, my wife, my son, John, us four, no more, amen. and jokingly, and then after he said that, everybody chuckled, he'd pray a real prayer, all right? But, man, I pray, Christian, that we don't live that way when it comes to our trials, amen? I pray that I don't grab my whole family and hover in on them and look around and say, you're out. You ever run into folks who are preppers? Maybe some are preppers. You know, I believe in preparing a little bit that thing. But I've always wondered as I've thought about it, if, you know, preparing for all those things. So my dad knew some folks near him that they got a whole group together and they got all their food and everybody had their ARs and they wanted him to be a chaplain. And by the way, I'm not saying I'm a gun guy. All right. I believe in all those things. But I would have can I just say this as a Christian? I'd have a hard time shooting you if you just wanted water. Right? And I just have a hard time with that. Now, maybe you wouldn't. Maybe we're different in that regard. But can I tell you this, Christian? I think as a Christian, we need to be aware of the needs of those around us. A world is going to be a scrapping and clawing and taking care of their own. But a Christian is called to be very different than that. And I just have a belief that what somebody ought to see in us, other Christians, we ought to comfort those with the comfort that we have been offered. And then we ought to look and say, God, give me the opportunity to be a blessing to someone through a trial. I'm in a trial. They're in a trial. And I've been praying. I'll be honest. I've been praying this week. Lord, help me to see some. And I've been scratching and thinking about ways that I could do it and all those things, trying to think it up. But, Lord, there's somebody that's going to need something. And I want to be able to be used to help them. I want to be able to show them. I don't want to be so. And I mentioned this about our servicers or something, but and it's the preacher in me, probably a lot of me. But I don't want someone to have a need and I'm locked up in my living room. OK. I don't want to be there. OK, I got a family to care for. But if the lost guy down the street needs Jesus and they're hurting and struggling, and I don't know about you, but I want to be able to offer a help to them. And I think, you know, whether it's this or any trial that you face in your life, Christian, any trial in your life, there is something God's trying to do in you. He's going to try to conform you into his image. And he's going to try to give you something that one day a lost person is going to look at you and they're going to say, why are you so hopeful? Why are you so confident? Why do you have such faith? And according to Peter, that we'll be able to give an answer of the hope. But what? The hope that lieth within us. And we'll be able to comfort somebody wherewith we have been comforted in our life. And he says that in that portion of scripture. He says that that we would understand, if you will, the first of all, the conforming, that we would understand, number letter B, God's plans for answering and working in our life. Number letter C, understands God's plan of the gospel. Verse 12 is very clear about it. But I would, yet ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the what? The furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, the very end of this book, says this. He says this. He says in verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. He's in jail. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Isn't it amazing? Paul is in jail, chained. Those soldiers would rotate through who guarded him, and he would lead them to the Lord. He was still allowed to be visited in prison, and he was reaching people with the gospel, even into Caesar's household. Even into Caesar's house, the very top. So here he is in prison, chained up. What we would say as a missionary, that guy is done on that field, right? He's done. We heard that about one of our missionaries. Go, that guy is done there. He needs to get himself home one way or the other. He probably can't. He's chained up. But Paul in jail, chained up. The last, what we would say humanly, that's a horrible plan of reaching Rome, but he literally was turning Rome upside down with the gospel. He really turned Rome upside down, just from a historical standpoint, if you look at it. Reaching into the palaces, reaching into the streets, the folks that he was reaching with the gospel. He said, God is using this. The sovereignty of God is working to the furtherance of the gospel. This is what's happening, but the gospel's going out because of it. And I believe this, in every trial, God always has the gospel as a primary concern. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. Gospel is always a priority. It is the most important thing. You know, can I tell you, if everybody gets over whatever's going around today, can I tell you sooner or later there will be something that they don't get over that takes them out of this world? If we survive every financial hardship that's coming our way, one day we're going to leave here and it won't matter how much we have, it'll all be gone. But the one thing that'll matter for an eternity for every single person in Columbus, Georgia, will be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe this, Christian, we need to be about the furtherance of the gospel. Look, I don't know. Obviously, the way that we minister and the way we do that will shift and change a little bit. But Christian, can I encourage you now and all the time, look for the opportunities and pray for the opportunities and search for the opportunities to share the gospel. I promise you this, if you're praying for them and you're searching for them, you will find them. You will find them. And he said there, he said, under the furtherance of the gospel, look, he said, I want you to understand something, that in every trial, God is doing something. He's trying to conform you. He's trying to help you have an answer, the hope that lieth in you. You might comfort another and tell a lost person about it under the furtherance of the gospel. But look what he says here. He said, not only understanding is important, but patience. How important patience is. We see this in the sovereignty of God and in trials. Look at verse 15. And he says this, some indeed preach Christ, even of what? Envy and strife. And some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Hey, letter A, some preach out of envy. That amazes me. You know, there were some criticizers there that criticized or preached the gospel because they were envious of Paul. I was thinking of the verses I read this in Exodus where it said, thou shalt not what? Covet. There were folks that were envious of Paul's ministry. They probably weren't envious of his chains, but they were envious of what God was doing in his life. God was using him under the furtherance of the gospel. In spite of all that went his way, God was using him. And people were envious and were causing strife because of his ministry. I have found this. Don't ever worry about criticism. It's always coming. Matter of fact, sometimes you know whether you're in good company or bad company based upon the criticism you get. I found this. There's some people, if they don't like me, I'm okay with it. All right. You ever feel that way? I'm okay with that. All right. Paul had some that preached the word. And can you imagine this for a moment? I was thinking of this. Standing behind a pulpit to preach, and your motivation was envy and strife. That was some of the folks that Paul was around. They were envious of what God was doing in his life, and they were just trying to hurt him. They were trying to hurt him. And what a sad state. But in this all is, and I'm going to come to this in a minute, you see something about Paul. You see Paul's patience. Just keep going. Keep going. Some did it out of envy, out of strife. Some did it, let her be, out of contention. Contention, it says there in verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, purposely trying to cause him problems, not sincerely, supposing to add what? Affliction to my bonds. They said, we want to make it worse for Paul in jail. I don't know how they were planning to do this. The Bible doesn't say this, but Paul evidently felt it. How about Diotrephes? In 3 John 9 through 10, it says, I wrote unto the church by Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content wherewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. A man that just wanted the preeminence. Stirred up trouble as a result of this. I think some of the most hurtful things that a Christian faces is the criticism that comes from another Christian. You know, Paul was in jail and he said, this guy wants to add to my afflictions by a Christian wanting to criticize another Christian. Beaten down on him. Revelations 10 verse 20, or 20 verse 10 says this, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Anybody know who the accuser of the brethren is? He said, which accused them before our God day and night. He was the devil, Satan, Lucifer. I believe this as a Christian. Be careful about ever doing the devil's business. Be careful about wagging tongues are the tool of the devil. And I mean, if you catch yourself gossiping and slandering and talking about another, just write yourself down as the tongue of the devil, not the tongue of the Holy Spirit. I mean, just recognize it. He's the accuser of the brethren day and night before the Lord. Look at what they did. 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 And Paul said, boy, that cut me to the core. This guy's out there and he's preaching. This guy's doing it out of envy. He just wants position and probably my followers, and he wants the crowd. This guy over here, he's just trying to hurt me. He's just trying to hurt me. How sad that is among God's people that might ever happen. But he said some did it out of love. Next blank there, some preached it out of love. He said, oh, there were some that did it out of contention. There were some that did it out of strife, but there were some that did it out of love. Paul, that was Paul's motivation. For the love of Christ constraineth us. I was thinking about this as I read this portion of scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That was Paul who wrote that. Can I tell you what you see about Paul? And I'm going to come to this here in a minute as we get a little bit further down. But what you see in his life is his patience. He just kept going. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He told Timothy, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have faced those who preach the gospel out of strife and envy. I have faced those who did it, if you will, out of contention and hurting my affliction. I have faced those who did it out of love, and I have faced shipwreck and beating and all those things, and I've done it from the prison. He said, and this is what I decided. I was going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Patient, patient, patient. Long-suffering, those fruits of the Spirit in his life. Can I tell you, when it comes to the sovereignty of God and things we don't understand, Christian, we need understanding to realize some things that God is conforming my life. He's trying to give me an answer and being able to comfort others. He's trying to use me to the furtherance of the gospel. And through it all, I need something. I need patience. I need to continue. In the face of the circumstance, in face sometimes of criticism and all of those things, and pray to God that I'm not the guy who's knocking a bunch of people down, if you will. I'm not talking about iron sharpeneth iron and going to someone and doing all that, but I'm talking about just a beating down. Hey, he says here, he says that he had patience. Just continue. And the last one is this, and I'll be finished as we see this in verse 18, the encouragement to rejoice. Rejoice. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is what? Preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to rejoice because of the message. He said, let me tell you something. He said, look, whether they preached it out of strife or envy or out of contention or out of goodwill or out of love, I was all right because the message was still being preached. The gospel was still going moving forward. And he said this. He said, they can do it. I'm just going to be patient because I am glad that regardless of it all, the message went out. Boy, Paul had his priorities right, didn't he? He must have meant what he said when he said, I die daily. I die to the guy who's preaching it out of strife. I die to the guy who's just trying to hurt me in my affliction and my bonds. And I'm just going to live for Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm just glad it's getting out there. I'm glad Rome is being turned upside down. He said, I'm glad the message is going out. I was thinking of Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It didn't matter why they were doing it. The word of God has an effect. It pierces. He said some of those rascals were doing it out of strife and envy. Some did it out of contention. Some had goodwill and love at their heart, but it didn't matter. The reality is the word of God was being preached. It was spreading broad. He said, I'm excited and I'm rejoicing because of the power of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, there's something always to rejoice in the Lord. There's something always to rejoice in when the message of the gospel goes out. I don't like the way everybody does it, and I may not agree 100% with everybody, but I'm always glad this. If you preach the gospel, I'm glad it went. I can't say that I'm in 100% agreement with everybody around the world. And I tell you what, they're not in 100% agreement with me. But wherever the gospel is preached, I'm glad the gospel is preached. And that's something to rejoice in. And I think that's something for us to rejoice in as a Christian. And I think of this, be a part of that. Now, don't do it out of strife and envy. Don't do it out of pushing your own agenda and contention. But be a part of the gospel message. You'll know some joy when you're a part of that process. Amen. Well, some joy when we're a part of that. There's a joy that comes from being a part of that and that nothing else brings. And then I see this, and I'm going to be finished tonight, is that next one, because of your choice. Look at verse 18 again. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Notice how he finishes this verse. And I therein do what? Rejoice. Yea, and what? Real rejoice. Do you see Paul's choice there? He said, I'm rejoicing now. And he tells you, I will continue to rejoice. I will rejoice. It is a choice on my part. I am rejoicing in the gospel going out. And I'm telling you, I am rejoicing today and I will rejoice tomorrow. So I'm choosing that. I'm making a choice today. I'm in bonds. I'm in prison. And this guy down here, he's preaching it out of strife and envy. This guy out of contention. That guy out of love. But I'm going to have patience. And I'm choosing that I am rejoicing now. And I'm going to rejoice tomorrow. I'm going to rejoice in prison, out of prison. I'm going to rejoice when the boat's floating and when it's sinking. And I'm floating the night and the day in the deep. I'm going to rejoice in who God is. And I'm going to continue to rejoice. He says this. It is clearly in Paul's life a choice to rejoice. And Christian, it's no different today. We choose to be joyful. We choose to rejoice. Matter of fact, go to a little bit further. Go to chapter 4 and some familiar passages of Scripture that I think point to how a Christian chooses to rejoice. Number 4, verse 4 of chapter 4, you're familiar with it. Rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. There again, that choice sticks out of it. You don't rejoice in the Lord always unless you choose to rejoice in the Lord always. He said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And I believe this, choose to rejoice not in your circumstance, but in Christ. Look, there are plenty of times that the circumstance gives me nothing to rejoice in. But Jesus always gives me something to rejoice in. Jesus always gives us. And I tell you this, the world needs to see a Christian who rejoices in the face of trials in our life. That'll be a choice. That is a choice. That we choose to rejoice in Him. Notice what it continues with there. It says there not only to rejoice in Christ, but how's this? I believe part of choosing to rejoice is the right music. Ephesians 5:18 through 20 says, "And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then it continues with this: "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Can I tell you what would give us joy today in a great way, more than anything else? Shut off the news and turn on some good music. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter how much news you watch this week. You're not changing it one iota. You're not going to change what's happening. You're not going to change what they're doing in D.C. You won't change what they're doing in Columbus, Georgia. You're not going to change what they're doing in Georgia. The only place that you can change what's happening is in your living room and in your own heart. And it would do us wonders for us if we said, you know what? I'm going to shut it off for a while and I'm going to choose to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to sing a little bit. I'm going to pray a little bit. I'm going to read my Bible a little bit. And guess what? You're going to be just as healthy as you were before, but a little bit happier about it. All right. Even if you're sick, you're going to be the same, but you're going to be a little bit happier. Because you're rejoicing in the Lord. And I'm afraid that today in what we're facing, we're all down in the dumps because 24/7 we are pumping in the world. The doubt, the fear, what's going to happen next. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. We could use a break from that points us to, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord today. I'm rejoicing in the fact that I even have health that could get bad. All right. It might get bad, but at least I started with something. All right. At least I'm walking on my 2 feet. You know, rejoice in the Lord a little bit and what God has done for us and shut the news off, shut the TV off, shut the radio off, quit checking your phone and turn on some good music and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking to yourselves in songs, hymns and spiritual songs, and you'll find out that fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself in love, in joy, in peace, in gentleness, in long suffering. And I would wager for a lot of us, we've been missing those things this week, haven't we? This preacher included. We need to shut it off a little bit and realize you're not going to change it. Why don't you rejoice in the Lord? Put on some godly music. Put on, not only that is it we see there, but you go back here to the Philippians again. How about this? Practice moderation. Verse 5. Let your moderation, your equality, your levelness, if you will, be known unto all men. The Lord is where? At hand. You know what he's saying there? That word moderation means equalness, consideration, walking circumspectly. Because someone at hand, and his name is who? The Lord. You know what he's saying here? There's a ditch over here and there's a ditch over here. And you don't find yourself in either ditch. You walk in moderation, in equality, cautiously, circumspectly, knowing this, that God is the one who's got it all in hand anyway. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of who? The Lord. You will not. I'm not telling you not to wash your hands, but I'm saying you're going to be healthy because God keeps you healthy, not because you put on an extra dose of hand sanitizer. Okay, now I'm not telling you. I'm telling you go wash your hands and you may not shake hands. But I'm going to tell you this fact that at the end of the day, it's God who holds us all together. I was just reading in Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. And in Hebrews chapter 1, the Lord says this. He said that, well, go there. I'm not going to butcher it here. I want you to read this verse. And it got my attention this morning. And read Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. It says this. Oh, go to verse 1. You need to get the context. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, notice this next phrase, and upholding all things by the word of his power. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a day when this world comes apart, and it's going to be when God quits holding it together with the word of his power. Now, moderation is this. It's walk them circumspectly. Saying this, I'm going to wash my hands today. I might elbow bump or fist bump, whatever you want to do. I'll shake your hand if you want to shake hands, all right, and risk it, all right? But then I'm going to grab some hand sanitizer just in case you didn't do what you're supposed to do, all right? I'm going to walk circumspectly. I'm going to be careful. I'm not going to fall off in this ditch of fear. And I'm not going to fall over in this ditch of carelessness, right? I'm going to walk carelessly. I'm going to recognize that I need to be careful in my life. But I'm going to walk down here in moderation, in equality, knowing this, the Lord is at hand. My God walks with me. I'm not walking this road on my own. I'm not falling off in the ditch of fear. I'm not falling off in the carelessness. I'm walking in moderation, trusting the Lord. And we would do well in times like this or any trial. If you want to choose joy, choose moderation. I've always noticed this. It seems the extreme of either side lacks a whole lot of joy. The extreme over here, the extreme over there, they're missing a lot of joy. When you walk in moderation, trusting that God is at hand, listening to that good godly music, choosing to rejoice in Christ. How about this one? Pray, verse 6. He says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything. That means to worry for nothing. But be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. He said, you know, take it to the Lord. Pray about it. Pray about it. Pray about it. Listen to godly music. Choose to rejoice in Christ. Walk in moderation. Choose to pray about it. Casting those things before the Lord. I think this, choosing to have joy is choosing to pray. Choosing to pray. Have you ever gone on your knees before the Lord with a big burden on your heart? And you got down to pray about it and you walked up a different person. Maybe the trial didn't go anywhere, but the joy of the Lord was back. It was there. Choosing joy is choosing prayer. It's to say, I'm going to take those things to the Lord. I tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to put some good godly music in my life. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to walk in moderation. And I'm going to carry my concerns and my burdens before the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I walk out of here, I can have confidence and faith and joy in my life. Because I know God has it all under control. And friend, that has nothing to do with everything that's going on. That's any trial in your life. I would say most of us. How many had trials before a few weeks ago? How many expect that when our country settles down, you'll have some more? I'm pretty sure in my life that they're going to keep going until I leave here, all right? And what I get told by some folks here is getting old is no, what is it? It's no easy thing or something like that. The preacher's not easy getting old, all right? So I'm guessing they might increase a little bit in my life, all right? But can I tell you something? There's no reason that I should lack joy in my life. Because I've always got Christ to rejoice in, to carry my burdens before the Lord, to carry those things before him. I'm going to be finished here in a minute, but meditate on that which is right. 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Meditate on those things that are pure, which are right, which are true, which are lovely. There's a lot of things to meditate on there. I think if you were to meditate on all those things one after another, you probably wouldn't have much time to meditate on the negative afterward, right? Think on those things, choosing joy. Continue, verse 9, those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Continue. I'm determined this. Seth Hahn is determined this. I'm going to continue. Now, some things may vary in the way I'm able to do them. Does that make sense? But I'm going to keep going. Look, I might make a little bit nervous if I go one door to the next door to the next door. They might think I'm purposely there to carry them the coronavirus, all right? But I tell you what I am going to do this week. I'm going to find somebody along the way that I can hand the gospel tract to. I'm going to sign somewhere where I can get to hear the word of God. You know, some things change. Some folks might have to do it online. Some of us can do it right here. But the reality is, continue. One foot in front of the other, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? The work of the Lord. Choose to continue. Look, some things shift and change. Don't get me wrong. Things change naturally by life, but certain things ought not change. All right, you understand what I'm saying? Continue one foot in front of the other. Paul said here in this portion of Scripture, he said this. He said, I choose to have joy. I'm going to rejoice today. And he says this, I'm going to rejoice tomorrow. My plan was not to show up in Rome and get in chains, in prison. But that's what happened. And I continued. That guy was chained to me. He thought I was chained to him. He thought I was chained to him, but really he was chained to me. He couldn't get away from me for his whole watch. So I just shared the gospel with him that whole time. He was touching me. And sooner or later, it wore off on the guy. And he came to know Christ as the Savior. And he got a little bit of the joy of the Lord, and he went out and had to tell somebody else, and some other guy was locked to him. And he kept going. So the gospel, even though Paul may not have even been there, was being heard in Caesar's house. In prison and in Caesar's house. Because in spite of the fact that it probably wasn't the way he planned, he just kept going. I believe this, friend, in any trial, keep going for the Lord. It may not be the same way you thought, the way you wanted, or the way you planned. But keep going for the Lord. Choose to rejoice. I think this, you know, the sovereignty of God in the trial is to understand sometimes what God's doing. First of all, he's conforming me. A lot of times we look at what God's doing over here or over there, but I've heard some people, and it may be God's judgment, don't get me wrong. I can't do about anything about God's judgment, but I'm more concerned, to be honest, what he's doing here first than I am out there. Because I can't do anything about it out there, but I can do something about it right here. And if I get this right, God will help me to impact what's out there. God, what are you doing right here? How are you conforming me? How are you shaping me? Lord, give me an answer. Whatever you're doing in me, let me have something to offer someone else from what you've done in my heart. To encourage them, to comfort them. And then realize this, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Spread the gospel. Be patient. Boy, there will be some folks who will beat you down even when you're down. Try to keep you there. For our strife, for envy, or out of affliction. That just happens. Don't be that guy. Love the Lord, but have patience. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then choose to rejoice. Remind yourself today, Christian, that joy is a choice. It really is. Circumstances will go up and down. But the joy that I have is going to be, am I going to choose to rejoice in spite in who he is? In who he is. I'm going to rejoice in him. I'm going to choose that. I'm going to turn on some music. I'm going to turn off some things. I'm going to meditate on that, which is true. I am going to pray. I'm going to practice moderation. I don't want to fall off in the ditch on either side. Hey, I want to continue. Continue for my Lord. It may look different, but I want to continue for Christ. And Paul says this, here's the sovereignty of God in a trial. And as I studied this, I was thinking, Lord, please help not everybody think coronavirus, all right? But the reality is, a lot of it applies today, doesn't it? But it applies well beyond that to everyday aspects of our life. I would say most of us have something in our life that we struggle with, and it'll keep going well beyond. And remind yourself of this. Understand what God's doing. Practice the patience of the Lord and choose, always choose to rejoice in the Lord. It's really one of the greatest tools we have to witness. Because we're going to come across somebody who's not joyful, who's not rejoicing. And the reason is they have no hope that lieth within them. But since May of 1995, and I was at Madera Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, I have a hope that lieth within me. And I got to get it from just being something that's in here to something that's seen right here on my face in every trial, in every circumstance, in every situation. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you.